I find it hard to know what to say or pray during this time of waiting and wondering. There are too many concerns. Concerns within our congregation, concerns with people we know and our relatives, and concerns about how the coronavirus will impact marginal people all over the world. I feel totally helpless and have no idea how to pray. Paul writes in Romans 8:26, "If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. God's Spirit does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans." That's from The Message. Despite not knowing how to pray, I can honestly join in with these old Greek words, which begin the Catholic Mass. Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, God, Christ, have mercy. As Protestants, we do not have the habit of praying this versatile prayer. I have two reasons for those old words being meaningful to me today. We never know what the future holds for our loved ones and for ourselves, but even more so today. Here in Greater Vancouver, we live in a privileged first world. I receive daily Facebook posts from Doctors Without Borders reminding me of the great need for medical care in many parts of the world, and especially now. I cannot comprehend the suffering that the coronavirus will bring to people already lacking good medical care. Financial contributions can help only in a minimal way. We don't want to give up, but how do we pray? Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, is the only expression that I can honestly have for our own future and for the future of people all over the world. I will explain my second reason by telling a family story of long ago. Around 200 years ago, there was a large Mennonite family named Shad, living near La Côte, a small village in France in the region of Montbéliard. They were the only Mennonites living there, and they farmed land owned by a local count, Hippolyte Bouvier. They spoke their Swiss-German dialect, which they had brought from Switzerland, but being near this fairly remote village, they had to learn French as well. There were 8 living children. Most likely, the parents were keen for their children to marry a Mennonite. Despite that, 2 of the children married non-Mennonites. 2 other sons, Jacob and Joseph, remained unmarried at ages 39 and 35. But they had French Catholic girlfriends from the village who were cousins of each other. The parents went with their 2 sons by wagon to a nearby town to catch a wagon ride to Le Havre on the north coast of France, where the 2 sons were to board a ship. The parents must have assumed that this was the end of these 2 romances. However, when the parents returned to the village, they found that the 2 French girls were missing. The 4 reunited on the ship. Jacob's girlfriend was already pregnant. Joseph and his girlfriend, Marguerite, have no marriage record that we know of, so we have to assume that they married at sea. Marguerite is my great-great-great-grandmother. They had 1 daughter, Marguerite and Joseph immigrated to an Amish Mennonite community in Ohio near Joseph's three brothers and one sister. Being Catholic, Marguerite did not fit in. Instead of the Shads being the only Mennonites in the French village, she was a rare Catholic in the midst of a Mennonite culture, in the midst of two languages that she did not know. She probably felt like an outsider and had difficulties being accepted. She never joined the Mennonite church, and while the Mennonite paper of the time listed her husband's obituary, it did not list hers. She did have her cousin nearby and also a sister, so they had their own little French Catholic circle. Many of the French speakers in this region of Ohio were Lutheran. We do not know if she was able to attend Mass. Family tradition is that she had brought a candlestick from France that she would get and pray with in the evening. What would this illiterate woman who could not sign her name on her passport have been praying? It could well have been in Latin. Possibilities are the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, and Kyrie Eleison, all of which she may have memorized. Along with those prayers, she could have had groanings and sighs, as Paul mentions. When she was on her deathbed at age 81, it is reported that the family asked her if she wanted to have a Catholic priest come. She responded, "No, a Mennonite minister will do." Part of the Hail Mary states, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." Perhaps reciting that prayer silently gave her comfort as she was dying. I'm sure that Marguerite's life was full of trials and likely wordless sighs and aching groans, as mentioned by Paul in Romans. And I hope that her Catholic prayers provided solace. Although she's a very distant ancestor, I feel closer to her than one might think, because her only daughter was the one who took in my orphaned maternal grandmother and taught her to cook. Although this is changing now with more men cooking, thank goodness, often cooking techniques are handed down through the women in the family. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. God's Spirit does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. I invite you to pray with me as we listen to the contemplative Benedictine nuns of St. Celia's Abbey in Ryde on the Isle of Wight as they sing that ancient versatile prayer, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison.